Turn with your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. We'll also find ourselves in Matthew chapter 4. We'll start off here in 1 Corinthians, but if you place a finger there in Matthew chapter 4 as well, or a marker. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, I was kind of struggling on what to preach. And I was at a place, I was looking at, do I want to continue preaching there in Revelation, which I've been doing for a while. I know I've come away for it from a few weeks. But I was just saying, God, I need to know what you want. And I was praying and I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. I was feeling empty. And God brought several things to mind. I began to read, and it was in my daily devotions. God speaking to me about having the mind of Christ. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, would you follow along with me as I read? But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. My heart is heavy in the things that I'm seeing going on in this nation and around this world. We have to understand, though, that what we are seeing today is nothing new. It's new for us, but it's not new. As Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9 discusses, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. So now, how do we as Christians thrive and survive in a time of unbelievable uncertainty? What sort of mindset ought we to have? And this morning, I want to take us back to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his life and times, the Jews were under an oppressive rule of the Romans, who would guide their lives and their livelihoods. Think about this. You're a Jew living there in the days of Jesus Christ. We're living in a time where people do not have an allegiance to anything or anyone. And therein, like the days of the Israelites after Joshua's death. In Joshua 17:6, we learn about this. In those days was there no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. We find ourselves in those exact days. The Lord Jesus interrupted and disturbed many people by his preaching. The Jews of his day, what did they want? They want what we want. We want freedom. They wanted the Roman rulers off their backs, much like we desire life prior to this pandemic. They perceived that Jesus was a conquering king, not a spotless lamb. But the truth is, unless we return to the objective of Jesus Christ in his life, we will continue to spin our heads in circles. We will allow the news of the day to be the determination of our attitude. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Though we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And my friend, we need to know and have the mind of Christ. When we place ourselves under the leadership of Christ, as we put his vision in view, we return to normalcy. We return to spiritual vitality. Jesus Christ, I want to look at this passage of Scripture here in Matthew 4, and then, Lord willing, next week, begin to discuss the Sermon on the Mount. It was unlike the perception of the King of the Jews that the Hebrews envisioned. I want you to go back in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, you have the Magi, as we'll celebrate at the Christmas time. They ask, where is he that is born King of the Jews? There is this idea that there is this reigning and conquering king that will deliver Israel from under the Roman rule. Realize this, that even a week before Jesus Christ would be taken to Calvary, they would take palm branches. And they would cry, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Jesus was lauded as one who was a conquering king, as a political revolutionary. And yet, just a week later, they're crying, crucify him. The Jews were dissatisfied that Jesus had not risen up and thrown off the shackles of an oppressive government, and they quickly relinquished any allegiance to him because he didn't meet their political desires. Friends, our comforts and our perceptions of life are not to be skewed by the happenstances of politics. I was recently reminded in my devotions as I've been going through the book of Esther that God would use King Ahasuerus, a Medo-Persian pagan king. He had two poor people, Esther and Mordecai, that would save the Israelites. God would work in the heart of the king. And God used the dream and Ahasuerus' dream to have him recall Mordecai's bravery, which Mordecai disclosed to the king of an assassination plot against him. And in that recollection, some time went by, and God brought to mind on the very next day that Haman was going to come into the courts of King Ahasuerus to ask for Mordecai to be hung on the gallows that he had made. God produced a dream in Ahasuerus' mind that saved Mordecai's life. And not only Mordecai's life, but the nation, all the Israelites in the land. We serve a powerful God. Esther would announce to King Ahasuerus of Haman's plot to kill her people and herself. The God of the Bible is still the God of today. The God of the Bible is still God of creation. The God who said in Proverbs 21:1, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will," is still the God we have today and that we serve. And for the Jews of Jesus' day, he did not meet their demands, their political perceptions of how life was to be. And they quickly dismissed his authority, crying out on what ought to occur, "Crucify him." Not only that, they would go on to say, "We have no king but Caesar." Christian, our mind is not to be consumed with the palace, the mansion, or the White House of a world ruler. But it is of Jesus. I want to ask you this question this morning. To whom do you really want? What are your aspirations for life? Who or what is your love? Who is Christ to you? And what do the things of Christ really mean to you? In the next few weeks, as we look at the Sermon on the Mount, we get to see the message of Jesus in a day and age rife with political skirmishes and oppressive regimes. His actions and his life are a testament or a model of how we are to live our lives. As we have that time of reflection, I trust that you are willing to say, "God, whatever you said, I'm willing to follow." We'll never know the sweet peace of Jesus until we get back to an understanding and realizing where our minds are to be positioned and our hearts dwelling upon. We are not to live in fear of a virus. We are not to live in fear of life. The struggle in our Christian lives is to have the mind of Christ. And this morning and in following, may the truths of Jesus Christ redirect our hearts, our minds, our thoughts towards the things that are near and dear to our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. You know what? If our minds are not fixed on Christ, we do not have the mind of Christ, we will be tossed. Our mind will worry, will fret, and we will find ourselves in a position that we don't like. The morning, the principle is, redevelop and restore a proper vision of Jesus Christ and his message and calling on your life to discover God's richest blessings. In James chapter 1, verse 6, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth, it's like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed." I've got 3 points this morning in my message. That was the introduction. See the need, hear the message, and be the laborer. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 4? We're going to read verses 12 through 16. As I was reflecting on this passage of Scripture, God just had to remind me, and I have been guilty. I've got my mind distracted. I've got it focused on things of this world, fretting, fearful, all sorts of things that are going on, and I have been in sin in that very thing. And God had to bring me to a place of brokenness. And earlier this week, as I was there in my office, I said, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to preach. And I just began to pray. I said, Lord, I'm empty. I don't know what to give them. I need to feed your sheep, but I don't know what to feed them, Lord. Here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zabulon and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zabulon and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up. You know what, to see Jesus Christ here, verse 16, he sees some people in bondage. Realize this, that the Galilee of the Gentiles, as we find in verse 15, so called from a position, it made it the frontier between the Holy Land and the external word, as one commentary discusses. Another one, the same commentary goes on to say, the northern tribes were in the direct highway of all the invaders from the north, in unbroken communication with the promiscuous races who have always occupied the heights of Lebanon and in close and peaceful alliance with the most commercial nation of the ancient world, the Phoenicians. Realize this. Think about this. Jesus Christ starts his ministry with the martyrdom of his own cousin, John the Baptist. Persecution has started. What did Jesus do? Man, he kicked into high gear and started giving out the gospel and started preaching to people. They needed salvation. Jesus sees the depression and fear all around him. And what could have been a source of unbelievable darkness was instead a catalyst for great ministry. John the Baptist was murdered, killed, because he preached against sin. And this very darkness is to which Jesus came into the world. Friend, we find ourselves in a very dark world. But it is not an occasion to slink back into a hole. It is an occasion to shine forth the light of Jesus Christ. Let me read a quote for you with respect to this darkness we find in verse 16. The prophecy here undoubtedly is that of the coming of our Lord. Though born in Bethlehem, his primary life and ministry were in Galilee. That section of Israel, which was in an ongoing threat of attack, or walking in darkness, would see great light. Though the route of invasion and attack of Israel, God would someday cause great light to shine upon them. That enlightenment would be in the person of the light of the world. Jesus. So Jesus comes to an area in threat, constant a threat of invasion and political upheaval. Does it kind of sound familiar to where we're living in today? You can only imagine the mindset of the Jews who had rehearsed to their children and descendants the horrors that they had been subjected to. I mean, they had been murdered, they had been killed, they'd been outed, they'd been persecuted. I mean, the people hated the Jewish people. The pagan nations hated the Jewish people. And it's in fulfillment of Moses' prophecy, which the very fact is, in Judges 2:3, wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. Israel ended up becoming idolatrous. Israel began to be ensnared and persecuted and troubled by the Gentile nations with which they lived along. The promised land was not about Israel just getting some land where they can be hunky-dory, happy in this plot of land and just sit and sour in their own comforts of life. That is not why God had just given them that. The promised land is that Israel would shine forth the truths of God to a world of people that needed God's light. It was not to just sit and be comfortable with life. And Jesus' objective in this passage and throughout his ministry was not to get an appealing government. It wasn't to get our politician that we want into government. He would even tell Peter when Jesus was apprehended there in the garden, put up again thy sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest not that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. The very fact is, the truth is, God is in control. What was Jesus' mission? Galatians 1:4. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. It is the darkness of this world, and we see it, and that is to which Jesus came. But I want to ask you, what are you doing about it? What can you do about it? In this realm of darkness to which Jesus came, politics, the Romans were against them. I mean, the Jews just kind of went along with it because it was the easiest path to follow, but they ended up turning their backs on God. A little boy was born blind, and at last an operation was performed. The light was let in slowly when one day his mother led him outdoors and uncovered his eyes. And for the first time, he saw the sky and the earth. "Oh, mother," he cried, "why didn't you tell me it was so beautiful?" She burst into tears and said, "I tried to tell you, dear, but you could not understand me." So it is when you try to tell what is in the Bible, unless the spiritual sight is opened, we cannot understand. In the light of this fact, how blessed, how to be desired is the work of the Holy Spirit. No wonder that the psalmist would pray, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." And it was because of here in the land of Israel, there was rebellion. They sat in darkness. It was because of rebellion. Psalm 107 lets us know this. They had rejected God, and in their rebellion, fear and trembling came. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. And before there can be light, there has to be darkness. And here comes Jesus. The very arena of deliverance. He came in a very dark area, under constant attack, political upheaval. I mean, you had varying sides going on, and this is where Jesus started his ministry. Micah 7:8, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me." And Jesus' ministry in Isaiah chapter, look with me in Isaiah 42. We'll come back to Matthew 4, but Isaiah chapter 42. We can lose sight of who is Jesus. I can lose fact. I can lose the significance of who he is and what he did. Isaiah 42. Verse 6, "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles," Isaiah 42:7, "to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house." Jesus wants to give light to those sitting in darkness. This same truth is given again in Luke chapter 1, 78 and verse 79 verses. And Jesus is for all people. Luke 2:32, "A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." And the designation of the responsibility for getting out that light is the believer in God. In Proverbs chapter 24, verse 11. This is even in the Old Testament. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 24, verse 11. We'll look at verses 11 and 12. We can begin to look at our bank account more than we look at our spiritual indebtedness to God. In Proverbs chapter 24, verse 11, "If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn into death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, Behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it, and he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works?" He's saying you got to help. And I want to get back to the Matthew chapter 4 because the designation of responsibility in the Old Testament and the New Testament is to shine a light towards God. It always has been. We as believers look at what Jesus has done. The Old Testament look at what Jesus would do. But irrespective, it's focused on Jesus. And we as believers look at what Jesus has done and what he will do when he comes back for us. But I want you to notice with me the first thing that Jesus gives here in verse 17. Hear the message from that time, verse 17 of Matthew 4. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say what? Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus had no darkness. 1 John 1:5 says that. He is light and he sees no darkness. Thus, what it means is that every work of man is revealed. Jesus sees everything that we do. And the darkness that you and I see, God doesn't see, but he does see the sin. It can't be hidden. And Jesus' life is my life. He's my spiritual significance. John 1:4, in him was life and the life was the light of men. We get the opportunity to radiate the light of Jesus Christ. He says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus tells them the very first message that he gives is repent. It is easy to allow the circumstances of the day to darken and cloud our minds into a mess of fretting and paranoia. And all we do is we begin to behave in the same fashion as the Jews of Jesus' day. If we remove our vision from Jesus Christ, we plunge ourselves in the very perception of the Roman era Jews. And would at best be one of the disciples who abandoned Jesus, and at worst, one of the mob who cried out to crucify Christ. If we go into this place of the fear and the paranoia, and we allow our mind to stay there, we probably would have been amongst one of those people in the crowd saying, crucify him. Because we are driven by emotions rather than truth. Your perception of this world is not to be dictated nor principled by CTV, CBC, CNN, Fox News, Rebel News, True North, or any other news outlet. These are the same people who sit in darkness, as Scripture alludes, and yet we allow these individuals to be our stream of thought. Is it any wonder we find our nation and our Christian lives being increasingly burdened? I'd like you to look with me in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 21. It talks about this very thing, exactly as we find. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 21. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 21. And they shall pass through it, hardly bestead and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. Here's an Assyrian invasion that's coming, and this is what happens. We're going to be invaded. This is happening. Things are going to get worse. Everything's going to happen. We see that in our day. But Jesus, in his first message, what was it? Repent. I like what David Sorensen says. He says, the first step for the Jew then and for the Gentile now is repentance. It signifies not only regret of sin, but also a willingness to change. It essentially is a message of turning from our way and sin and turning to God. Repentance is an integral part of saving faith. It is the first step thereof. Unless and until an individual is willing to turn from his way and turn to God, he is not in a position to trust him. In Acts chapter 20, verse 21, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is the key to the heart of God, and thus from the execution of God's wrath upon us. Jesus would say, repent. If you want to be right with God, you must repent first. You can't do religion. You need to repent. You need to acknowledge your sinfulness. You need to acknowledge that it's all of God. It's not of me. And as a believer in this day and age, it's all of Jesus, all of what he's done. I'm a sinner. I deserve God's wrath. And God, I need to be forgiven. And I trust that gift. Jesus said, hear the message, repent. kingdom of God reminds us that God is the ruler of the kingdom. As David Cloud goes on to say, the kingdom of heaven reminds us that the kingdom originates from God's throne in heaven. The Old Testament prophets foretold the kingdom of God, which would be established on earth through Israel. Jesus Christ was born of the seed of David and presented himself as the Messiah of Israel. The phrase, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, declared the fact that the promised king was then present. They have Jesus with them. They had it. And you know what? Israel rejected the king. Jesus very well could have been, had Israel fully engaged, fully trusted God. They could very well have made him king, but they rejected him. They wanted a political ruler, but yet they wanted to live life their own way. I want a king and I want a political ruler who's going to make life easy for me. Let me live life my own way. But that whole righteousness and all of that holiness, I don't want that, God. Jesus Christ's plea today is not who's going to be the premier or the prime minister, but rather repent. If you do not repent first, you have no success in life eternal. In Luke 5:32, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If a person believes they're okay, I can do it my own way. I can do religion how I want. God will accept me because I'm a good person. My friend, if you do not repent, you will face eternity in hell. And this repentance is not just a sorrow of sin. We find the sorrow of sin. What happened to Judas? Judas went and he threw it down and it said he repented himself. But this, it's not just that I'm sorry that I made a foolish decision. It is sorry that I have offended a holy God. That my sins and the actions I've done are against a holy, perfect, loving Creator God. That is who to whom I need to repent. People sorrow all the time over many different things. But just because we sorrow and just because I regret bad decisions does not mean I'm right with the God to whom I'm ultimately accountable. So Jesus' message first is repent. And without repentance, people stay in their darkness. Repentance is the very start of a relationship with God. But it shouldn't stay there. It needs to go on from that. And I want you to find the next thing that we see Jesus speaking here in verse 19. Follow me. Follow me. Let me read verses 18 through 25. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed them great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. But what does Jesus tell all these disciples? Follow me. You know what? God knows your mind. God sees what you're doing. Many people are going after new and exciting philosophies, and when religion just becomes, it's no longer exciting, when the things of God, and we find it today, seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. I mean, you can look on YouTube and there's like, you know, thousands of all these crazy ideas out there and preaching and all these people that quote unquote call themselves believers, and yet their doctrine is so unbiblical, it's not even funny. And people go after new and exciting philosophies. And when that newness wears off, they try something new and try something new and try something new. But what Jesus was calling them to, look with me, there's a certain, Luke chapter 9. I'd like you to look with me what Jesus is calling. Here's a parallel account, kind of what's going on here. Luke chapter 9. Or similar account, I guess I should say, not parallel. But Luke chapter 9, verse 59. When Jesus says, follow me, what are they doing? Luke 9:59, and he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Here in this instance, we find, first of all, Lord, my family is more important than the things of God. We place our family above the things that God wants us to do. You know, if I'm as any person that ends up going into missions or in the ministry or wherever, you know, as you're serving, you have to say goodbye to your family so you can serve God. If I wanted to put my family as preeminent, I wouldn't be here, nor would others. Because it's not about family, it's about doing the will of God. The other person, I mean, when we get so focused upon the things of this earth, there, I know my family growing up, there were times we said, we have a family outing, we can't go to church this day. We have to do this feast, right? But what we're saying is family is more important than the things of God. Let's look at something else. Matthew 8. So when Jesus says, follow me to these disciples, he's saying, listen, put my priorities first. That's what Jesus is saying. In Luke chapter 9, excuse me, Matthew chapter 8, apologize. Matthew 8, 19. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He says, if you want to follow me, you may have times where you're deprived and you're not comfortable. I want to ask you today, are you willing to follow him? I'm not asking you to give up jobs, I'm not asking you neglecting family, but I'm asking you, are you willing to follow him wherever he may lead you? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Jesus says, follow me. What has Jesus asked you to do? In verses 18 through 25, we find these disciples, Peter and Andrew and James and John, being called to service for Jesus Christ. And we say, that is great. I'm so glad. They're the disciples. I mean, they had Jesus in front of them. Man, I would follow them. But why will we not follow him now? If we have the mind of Christ, the things of God will be preeminent in our thoughts. God, I just want to please you. He says, follow me. Absolutely, Lord, I'm gone. The disciples, it says they would, even Matthew 19 would say, we have forsaken all and follow thee. Notice with me here that Peter and Andrew left their careers to follow Christ. James and John not only abandoned their career, but they also left their father. We can put the priorities of life out of the wrong order. The need of the hour is repentance first and disciples second. If you're a disciple, Jesus is first in my life. Our minds would be much less scattered and fearful if commitment to Christ was in such a manner. These men left their fishing to follow Jesus and be a fisher of men. They realize that people need him. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the answer. Now, I'm not trying to insinuate a resignation of one job. I'm not doing that. But we can place our job as a priority over what God wants us to do. However that plays out in your life, and I'll let the Spirit of God do that. Yes, your job pays the bills so we can carry on the work that God has called us to do. To put all of our efforts and energies into one's job and fret over one's finances to the detriment of one's duties to Christ only displays of one who is distracted. There has always been evil in this world. There have always been evil rulers. But Christ's commitment and command to these men is follow me. And there was certainly an inequity of the class of Roman citizens to one being a Jew. In Matthew 5:41, whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. And a Roman soldier could tell someone along the wayside, hey, come carry my bags for me. And you were to carry it with them a mile. You said, man, this is unfair. Ugh, I don't want to do it. This is dumb. I hate these Romans. Man, they're putting all their oppressive regime on us and all their rules and all their politics. And you see what their rulers are doing, man. They're living licentiously. They're living wickedly. I can't stand the Romans. I hate the Romans. And friend, we find ourselves in the position of Psalm 37. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Our mind needs to be filled and returned to Jesus Christ, his message and his calling, for without it we are of all men most miserable. If this life is all there is, as testified by our mind's attention and that which we give our minds to, then we are in a state of mind, as 1 Corinthians 15:19 describes. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. As I draw this to a close this morning, we cannot lose sight of Jesus. I can't lose sight of him. He is everything to the believer. I'd like you to look with me at 1 Corinthians 15:33. The evil of this world has always been there, not necessarily in the same form, but in the same hearts of fallen humanity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. We cannot allow our speech and manners to be curtailed by the events of the day. Jesus and his disciples existed in a day of an oppressive regime. Our duty is to awake to righteousness. We must not just take our salvation of Christ and wait for the time to die or wait for Jesus to return. That's a distracted follower. I don't want shame when he returns. We ought not to have shame because we have proclaimed repentance and we've become a disciple. When we have a mind of Jesus Christ, the glory and beauty of Jesus is not seen unless our eyes are open to repent and follow. And as a believer, I need to repent. I'm not talking about just repentance to salvation, which a person needs to do. I'm talking also about repentance in my life and in the lives of other believers when I say, God, I have been distracted. God, my mind has dwelled upon the wickedness and the evil of this world. God, I am sorry. You're right. I have been wrong. Lord, I confess my sins. I agree with God about my condition. To redevelop the mind of Christ is to say and to do what Jesus wants me to do. Follow me. The following illustration is by Herman Gockel. It was a cold winter's night. 5-year-old Bobby held his father's hand tightly as they walked along a dark footpath, which led to a neighboring farmhouse. It was evident that Bobby was afraid of the pitch black darkness which stretched out endlessly before him. Finally, looking at the lantern in his father's hand, he whimpered, Daddy, I'm scared. The light reaches only such a little way. The father tightened his grip on the little boy's hand and answered with confident assurance, I know, son, but if we just keep on walking, we will see that the light keeps on shining all the way to the end of the road. What a fitting parable for the Christian pilgrim as he leaves another day behind him and places his feet on the unknown road which lies ahead. To our Heavenly Father, you and I are little Bobbies, sometimes confident, but sometimes frightened, by the inky darkness of the road before us. How often, in the blackness of our night, have we whimpered that the light which God has given us reaches only such a little way? And how often have we found that if we just keep on walking in the light which He has given us, His light would keep on shining, illuminating each new step as we would take it. God has not given his believers a battery of Klieg lights which light up each detail of the road which lies ahead, but he has given us a lantern in the darkness which, if we take heed to it, will illumine our entire pathway step by step. Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. There is no darkness which cannot be pierced by that lamp, and in the light of that lamp we can take each new step with confidence. There may be vast stretches of the road ahead which we cannot see, but the lamp of God's word assures us that those stretches, just as the step which lies before us, will be illumined by his love. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The light of God's lamp is the light of his love. His love revealed to us in Bethlehem, on Calvary, and again in Joseph's garden, is the guarantee of our security. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Surely, if we just keep walking in his light, he will be with us all the way. End quotes. If we want a renewed vision and a hope for tomorrow, a spiritual vitality, there's three things that we need. Number one, we need to see the need. We need to hear the message, and we need to be the laborer. See the need, hear the message, be the laborer. They saw the need of darkness, Jesus did. He heard the message, repent if you need to be saved. Repent if there's something in your wrong, error in your way. Be the laborer, follow me. As I, final word, redevelop and restore a proper mind of Jesus Christ and his message and calling in your life to discover God's richest blessings. I can have Miss Pat come forward for the time of invitation this morning. I just want to challenge your heart. Redeveloping the mind of Christ. It was such an encouragement to my heart as I studied this passage of Scripture. It really was. When Jesus says, follow me, how many actually follow? Some follow from a distance because it's convenient, but how many just follow Jesus as he leads you and guides you? I don't know God's will for your life. Only God does. But with all heads bowed and eyes closed, I just give a time of invitation. A time for you to talk with God. If God's convicting you of sin, why don't you confess it and make it right? If God's convicting you that you, if you died right now, you don't know where you'd spend eternity, I'd encourage you, repent of your sins and ask Jesus to forgive you and be born again. Christian, it's all about Jesus. It always has been. And friend, we need to have the mind of Christ. We ought not to be living in the fear. We ought not to be living in fretting. We need to have the mind of Christ. Be confident. This is the exact circumstances to which Jesus entered the world. Martyrdom of John the Baptist, an oppressive regime, and we find ourselves in the very same thing. May we go forth and have the mind of Christ and be faithful till the end. As the music plays, I trust you do business.